In this chapter, we have the record of Paul's message, a farewell message to the elders from Ephesus. I want you to look at verse 28. Chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things or perverted things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Keep your Bibles handy. We're going to read some more verses in a moment or two. We go back to this because Paul gave a warning to those Christians that there were two things they were to watch. First of all, he speaks of certain people that he calls grievous wolves. You understand that's a figure of speech. And he says these grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. Now, if you take the natural thing, it's so easy to understand. Try and get the picture of a flock of sheep. And for some reason or other, the shepherd isn't there, but a wolf comes sneaking along, and it may leap over the fence. One way or another, it has got in amongst the sheep. And the moment a wolf gets amongst the sheep, they scatter. When a shepherd enters into the fold, the sheep gather round the shepherd. You understand that? For the Lord said that the sheep know his voice and follow him. Now, he uses the figure here of a wolf, but he's referring to men. The Lord indicated this, that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, that may seem strange to you, how a wolf could be in sheep's clothing. But the shepherd, you know, wore sheep's clothing. If a shepherd was to be out on a cold night, he had his coat made of a sheepskin, a sheep's clothing. Now, he said, there are men come along who are really wolves in character, but they'll come along dressed like a shepherd. They'll come in sheep's clothing. They don't come along to begin with the howl of the wolf. These men come along in the attire, as it were, of the shepherd, and they pretend to be shepherds. But he says, these grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock, and they'll draw away disciples or followers after themselves. Now, he warned them about this. Then he said, there's a second warning. There may arise amongst yourselves men who will speak perverse things. Now, he gives them the answer to all this. I commend you, he says, to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Now, I want to emphasize that to each of us tonight, although it's something you've known and been told again and again, that no matter what you hear, whether it's from this desk, or even from the reading of a book, or listening to the radio, or television, any preacher, anything that's said should be tested by what says the Word. Back to the book. And if the book does not bear out what is being spoken, then you go by the book. Now I lay that as a foundation tonight for what we want to speak about. A very important thing to me, I want to speak to you about the rapture. That is the event that will take place when the Lord comes to the air to call his waiting church home. Now turn over to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And we'll read first of all in chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I turn over to chapter 4 of this same epistle, chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, I trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these scriptures. When I was quite a young believer, I was taught and instructed over and over again with regards to truth relative to the return of the Lord. The result is this: I grew up thinking that all Christians believed that. But as I grew a little older, I came across different men, came head on with them, who don't believe these things. First of all, where I stand is this: I believe that the return of the Lord coming to the air is imminent. That means that from the time these things were written, this thing was just simply hanging over the heads of the believers and could take place at any moment. And I still believe that. Of course, I know that some people ridiculed me and called me an any momentite. Well, and I told them I didn't mind that in the least, but that's exactly where I stand. So I told one fellow, I said, but you're a tribulationist. He didn't like that. He didn't think it was nice for us to brand them as tribulationists. I said, that's what you are. For you believe that the Lord is not coming for his church until after the tribulation. Now that's what some folks think. I have a book in the house. I've had it for many years. I brought it with me when I came here. I did away with a lot of my books, but I kept a few, and that's one that I kept. I understand this man had the manuscripts for his book 15 years before he had the courage to have it printed and published. I have a copy of it, the first edition. He was the man who propagated to this generation the fact that the church will go through the tribulation. His name was Rees, R-E-E-C-E. He was a missionary at one time under Presbyterian auspices out in India. That book has been used by many to propagate this error that the church will go through the tribulation. Of course, there's another man who's dead now, and he knows now that he's wrong, that he was wrong. He'll be right now. He'll have been put right when he got home to heaven. But he taught an awful doctrine called the partial rapture. It's a teaching which is derogatory to the person of Christ. That's what I believe. I said to one of them on one occasion, who was a partial rapturist, I said, "Let me ask you a question, sir. Do you believe that if the Lord was to come today, that you would be raptured?" He looked at me, and there was a few other men standing. He said, "I hope I'm found faithful." He's a big, tall fellow. I looked up at him. I said, "But you haven't answered my question. If the Lord was to come today, do you believe that you would be caught up to meet the Lord? Would you be raptured if the Lord was to come today?" He says, "I repeat, I hope I'm found faithful." Well, I said, "I'm sorry for you." He says, "Why?" I said, "You've lost your hope. You've lost your hope." One man who was standing there listening said to me, he took me aside, he says, "Brother McNeil, suppose that man had said to you, 'Yes, I expect to be raptured,' what would you have said till then?" I would have told him he was a downright hypocrite. He expects to be raptured, but you and I, who don't believe the same as him, are going to be left. You see, if he said, "Yes, I hope I'll be raptured, I expect to be raptured," that means that he has reached that standard of righteousness that enables him to be raptured. But if you and I haven't reached that standard, we're going to be left. Now, I read to you scriptures tonight, especially the one from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "When the Lord shall come from heaven, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, it does not say some of the dead. All the dead in Christ. The deciding factor is in Christ. That is, every true believer who has died and been buried will be raised, irrespective of what standard you may have seen in their lives while they were here. If they were in Christ, one of his, they that are Christ at his coming, not just some of them. And then it says, "Then we which are alive and remain." It does not say some of us who are alive and remain. See, if it's a partial rapture, it means only some are going to be taken. And when you ask these men, "Then why do you leave some of the church down here? Why are some of these believers to be left? Why is it to be left? Is it to be to pass through some kind of purgatory in order to purify them and make them righteous enough to be taken home to the glory?" Now, here's my argument to that. Standing speaking to one of them one night, I said, "Let me ask you a question. When you were justified, you were saved, weren't you? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I said to him, "Have you been saved? Have you been justified?" He said, "Of course." I said, were you justified by keeping the works of the law, or were you justified by faith? Oh, he said, justified by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. I said, that's right. You were saved from the penal consequences of your sins on the basis of faith. Therefore, being justified by faith. I said, but then now, let me ask you this. What about day by day being saved? You have been saved, justified. What about this being saved, sanctification? Are you being saved by your own effort? Or are you being saved, that is, are you being kept by the work of the Savior up there interceding for you, the presence of God? He admitted. Oh, he said, not by my own effort, by no means. It's because Christ lives for me. Exactly. You were justified because he died and was raised again. You are being saved because of his present intercession for you in the glory. Now let me ask you this. I said, when the Lord comes for his own, that will be the final stage of your salvation. You'll be saved from the very presence of sin. You've been saved from the penalty. You are being saved from the power. And you're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Will you be saved from the presence of sin because you have attained to some standard of holiness by your own effort? Or will you be saved finally because of Christ's power? See, I had never thought of it like that. I said, well, you better think of it like that. Salvation is of the Lord. He died for us and was raised. We're justified because of that work. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have accepted Christ. We are being saved because he lives to intercede for us. And finally we shall be saved from the very presence of sin when the Lord comes and calls us to be forever with himself. No partial rapture. Not because of some attainment of mine, but because of Christ and his power. To preach a partial rapture, to tell some Christians that they may be left because they have not attained to some standard of holiness that the other sets up, of course, is no comfort. He finishes this little section here in 1 Thessalonians 4 by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What comfort would it be to any believer to tell them that they may be left when the Lord comes because they have not attained to a certain standard of holiness? That would be no comfort to them. You see, when you start to preach a partial rapture or a post-tribulation rapture, it confuses the issue. And the truth concerning the coming of the Lord is not to confuse us, it's to comfort us. So therefore, these people who teach the partial rapture are like those who have arisen amongst ourselves speaking perverted things. But now there's another group who teach that the rapture will take place at the end of the tribulation. I hope you all understand here tonight that this age in which we live will conclude with a certain era of time which fits in with the 70 weeks of Daniel's famous prophecy. Remember, these are weeks of years. And here is a week of seven, and it will be 7 years. And those 7 years are yet to be fitted in. The Messiah was cut off in the 6th to 9th week of that famous prophecy. Now, if the Messiah was cut off, then the question arises, where do you fit in this last week. I asked one man that once publicly at a Bible study. It was open for questions. I said, "Mr. Chairman, I'd like to ask the speaker a simple question. Where does he place the final week of Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks?" He rose with a sneer on his face, waggled his little moustache, it's about the size of a quarter. He says, "I don't place it anywhere. I've never come to anybody who could tell me where to place it." But he was told frankly before that session finished where to place it. You cannot place the 70th week before the 6th and 9th, that's obvious. You cannot place it before Calvary. It's got nothing to do with the church, because it has to do with Daniel's people. And it's got to do with the holy city. So it's not in the church period at all. You cannot place it in the millennium, because the millennium will not be introduced until the 70 weeks are completed. So there's only one place where you can put it, and that is after the church era has finished and before the millennium. That's simple. You see, when the Lord comes to the air to call his church home, that's the end of the church era. Church is gone. But then God takes up again with the Jewish nation, who must be back in the land, and that's simple for you and me. It wasn't simple for them at the beginning of the 20th century, although some men had the courage to speak their peace and say, "Yes, the Jews will be back in the land." Others said there's no future for the Jews. But many of the good Bible scholars said, yes, there is, and they'll be back in the land. And we've lived to see them back in the land. 1948, Star of David was raised over Tel Aviv. And Israel again recognized as a nation. They're back in the land. And Israel will be back in the land during the time of the Great Tribulation. Tribulation period of 7 years. But when you come to that verse at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there's something very interesting. "And to wait for his Son from heaven," that's out of heaven, "whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us," or our deliverer, "from the coming wrath." Now the time of the tribulation will be a time of great wrath. When the seven seals are broken, each seal introduces a judgment. That's Revelation chapter 6. When the seventh seal is broken, it introduces the blowing of the seven trumpets. And under each trumpet, there's a judgment on this earth. When the seventh trumpet is sounded, that indicates the time for the pouring forth of the vials of God's wrath. And those seven vials of wrath will be poured out upon ungodly, unrepentant men. But he says here, we're waiting for the Lord from heaven. And he's our deliverer from the coming wrath. That is, he's not our deliverer to take us out of the coming wrath. He's our deliverer to keep us away from the coming wrath. We're taken away before that wrath comes. So the church cannot go through the tribulation if the church has been taken away. Now to prove that, turn over to Revelation chapter 3 for a moment. Revelation chapter 3. And here's a verse here which is very interesting. Revelation chapter 3. Let's read verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, and do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I will keep thee from the hour of trial. Here's a promise that is made to the church of Philadelphia. He'll keep them from that time of trial. Now then, if the Bible distinctly says that he's our deliverer from the coming, he'll keep us from it. I also will keep thee from the hour of trial. Am I going to believe the people who tell me that I have to look for the tribulation, or I have to look for the Lord? Which? You see, if the Lord cannot come until there's the tribulation first, then it means you cannot believe in the imminent coming of the Lord. I indicated to you, if you believe that the coming of the Lord is imminent, that means that it's there and the event can take place at any moment. That doesn't mean it will take place today or tomorrow, but it does mean it could. It could take place. Now that does away with all date setting. If a man arises and publishes his thesis and he says, now I have gone into the matter, I've examined it all, the Lord is going to come in 1988, you remember that? Published his books and everything. I always think of what her brother John Phillips said here regarding that fellow when somebody asked him, what are you going to do with your Cadillac? Are you going to give it away to somebody? You won't need it. The Lord's come. He didn't give away his Cadillac. And yet he said the Lord was coming in 1988. He didn't come then. He's not the only one. You see, these people who call themselves today Jehovah's Witnesses, that thing was started by a man who was self-dubbed Pastor Russell. Pastor Russell taught that the Lord came in 1914. He taught them, and they still believe it, that the Lord came from heaven into the atmosphere in 1914. Well, you know, it's been a long time. It's been a lot more than 7 years since then. And he hasn't come down to the earth yet. Which proves that Russell was all wrong. The Lord did not come. Oh, he had his dates to prove it and all the rest of it. And you had the first 3.5 years, which brought you up almost to the end of World War I. And that's why they were called millennial dawnists. They thought the millennial was going to be introduced right at the end of World War I. That was the great battle of Armageddon, so far as they were concerned. But it hasn't turned out that way. Now, suppose someone thinks themselves very clever and they say, well, I've settled it all out, and the Lord is going to come in the year 2000. If you can set a date like that, then it means you can't expect him to come tonight, and you can't expect him to come tomorrow. If there are certain things to take place before he comes, then you'll have to wait till these things take place. On the other hand, if you believe this truth that the Lord has promised to come, and from the time he went back to the glory until now, the church has been waiting and still waiting, expecting that the Lord could come at any moment. So that this partial rapture business, you banish that, Sarah. The post-tribulation teaching that he can't come till the end of the tribulation, you banish that. No man knoweth the day or the hour. However, there's another group you've got to be very careful about. Well-meaning men. Now, some of you will be getting something in magazines or in letters or something. There's a new Bible coming on the market, a new study Bible, and it's to be based on the New King James Version. That sounds cool, do you know what I mean? But I was on the phone with one of the fellows who has to do with it. I was asking him the reason for it, what's going to cost, so on. And he just burst the egg, so far as I was concerned, let it out. I said, what's the motive behind it? There's a lot of good names behind this Bible. Well, he said, you see, that Scofield Reference Bible has been so popular. These men want to oppose the popularity of the Scofield Reference Bible. He says, so in this new Bible, it'll do away with all dispensational teaching. See, that's the one thing that marks the Scofield Reference Bible, is its faithfulness to dispensational teaching. Now, I'm glad that the Bible class this quarter, that's exactly what you're dealing with, dispensations. But these folks, clever men as they are, they want to do away with dispensational teaching. We say, what do they teach? They are what you call covenant theologians. They teach the covenants. We're not going into that tonight. You'll find out what that is later on. But they do not believe in dispensational teaching. Well, we do. If you don't believe in dispensational teaching, my friend, it's no use studying anything else, for you'll go wrong in other things. You must be clear on your dispensations. You see, we're living today in the dispensation of the church. God's dealing with his church. But when the church goes, he'll deal again with the Jews. You've got to learn to distinguish between the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. You've also got to learn how to distinguish between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You've got to learn to distinguish between the rapture, when the church will be caught up, and the revelation, when Christ comes back to the earth and stands on the Mount of Olives. That all comes into dispensational teaching. But for people to teach a partial rapture is derogatory to the premises and the person of Christ. To teach that the church will go through the tribulation is not a comforting thing at all. And yet you have to comfort one another with the thoughts of the Lord's coming. But now there's another group have arisen recently, and they call themselves mid-tribulationists, and they've put a new kind of slant onto it. That is, there was a man up till quite recently who was in charge of a magazine called The Friends of Israel, a very fine magazine. And these people do a great work. They're very strong on the imminent return of Christ. But the man who was in charge of it for some time was told to resign, get out. And he did. It was time for him to get out. He should have got out on his own, because he has adopted some new teaching. He's teaching that the church will still be here when the tribulation starts, and he'll take you a little bit further on than the mid-tribulation. He'll take you through the opening of the seals, and he'll take you through the blowing of the trumpets with their judgments, and he'll take you right up to the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And then he says, that's where the rapture takes place. And he tries to take that seventh trumpet and line it up with the trump of God, where it says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. He says, that's the seventh trumpet. And then the church is raptured then, long that just before that the vials of God's wrath are poured out. It's quite a novel idea. It doesn't fit in. Brothers and sisters, I make it a strong point here tonight, as an assembly, we stand true to the teaching that we could expect the Lord to come at any moment. There's not a thing in this book to say that such sort of thing must take place, must take place, must take place. Nothing like that. We turn to God to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. And if you're waiting, that waiting is an expectant wait. That is, we can expect Him to come at any moment.